En 'n hartlike goeiemôre. Welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
From your ear to your heart, to your mouth, to your feet. Join this life on 657 AM.
And a warm-hearted good morning wherever you are on God's earth on this spinning rock. It is a Tuesday and indeed a privilege to be in your company this morning. Skriftuurlik tot en met 12 uur vanmôre, waar ons kyk na vrae wat ek en jy moontlik mee mag sukkel uit die woord van die Here uit. En baie dankie dat jy hierdie program ondersteun. Thank you so much for listening to Scriptural, where we delve in God's word, searching for answers to the problems that we, you and I might have in life. So it works like this. If you've got a problem, somebody somewhere somehow said, doesn't it say in God's word, or where does it say in God's word that, and you don't know the answer to that question, this is the program where you post the questions and we'll search the scriptures with you live on air. Now, I don't have that talent, but God raised up men who's got that talent. And yesterday, some of me in the atelier, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. Rocky, good morning to you. How are you keeping on this beautiful Tuesday morning?
Very well, thank you, Vaynant. Wonderful to be here once more and to be able to sit here in a nice warm area while it's cold outside.
Yeah, it is cold outside indeed in the midst of winter, but God's word warming our hearts this morning. Thank you so much. I see people early morning on WhatsApp already posting questions. So this is how it works. If you've got a question, you put it on WhatsApp, send it through to the studio. Now, the past has taught us that many people don't store this number under their contacts. I'm going to give it to you slowly. Get a pen and paper ready. Open up your contacts now. I'm going to give it to you slowly. Then you can store the number, and in future, listen, we use it for everything in the studio. Sideline remark, if you post your question on WhatsApp and you send it through to the studio, please mention the scripture as reference that you need clarity on. Please mention that scripture. Ek sien Mrs. J. Bergens. Yeah, I see your question there. Baie dankie. Sy is al vroegmore daar op die WhatsApp bezig en have mentioned the scriptures, Psalms 137. We'll get to it in the course of the program. Maar as jy dalk 'n vraag wil stuur, and don't worry, we tackle lifestyle questions as well. Had somebody who phoned me yesterday with a question with regards to cremation. Is it God's word? Are we allowed to cremate ourselves? We have touched on that program in this very studio. Rocky, I think you've answered that question in brief, but we haven't touched it in depth. And there's still people who listen and say, well, I'm not sure. I'm 80. I'm 85 now. I'm 83 now. Bound to go home if the Lord grants me one of these days. And is it a sin to have myself cremated? What do we say to these questions? How do we answer it? And what does the word of God say with regards to it? Now, I know that you're ready with your piece of paper and your pencil or pen or whatever, and your contacts is open. Are you ready? Here's the WhatsApp number. I'm going to give it to you slowly. It's 082-581. No, I was about to give you my own cell number. How's that for messing it up terribly? 082-657-2729. I've got a young man that's visiting us this morning, Aiden. He's sitting there, closed eyes, all wrapped up in the chair, and he's staring me in disbelief. Couldn't believe I was about to give my own cell number. Aiden, even we as announcers sometimes mess up. All right, so here's the WhatsApp number in stereo. It's 082-657. By the way, that's the frequency on which we broadcast. Did you know that? AM frequency, 657, then the number 2, and then 729. Our sister station down in Cape Town, that's the frequency on which they broadcast, hence a very, very special number, 082-657-2729. There you have the number. That's how you take part in the program until 12 o'clock. En jy kan jou vraag vir ons deurstuur. 082-657-2729. Enough been said about that. Let's start with a question that we didn't get last week to Nelly. I hope you're listening this morning. Baie dankie. Jy het vir ons 'n vraag ingestuur. Môre Wynand, Pastor Rocky, please explain Isaiah 61 and verse 3. Let's say, ek het 'n 1933 vertaling Bybel, maar kan julle asseblief vir my Jesaja 61 en vers 3 verduidelik? Rocky, just to give context to the question and clarity to the question, what does Isaiah 61 and verse 3 say? And with that, over to you.
Thank you. It will be good to read from verse 1 to 3 and then head into it. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners." This is a wonderful section in Isaiah. Verse 2 says, "To proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And yeah, verse 3 says this, "To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a headdress instead of ashes, the oil of rejoicing instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may show forth his beautiful glory." So this is a wonderful section, and it's a wonderful question to receive regarding this as well. And the answer, if you listening, and this I'll give it to you in brief and then I'll explain it a bit more. The answer to this is Jesus' first sermon when his ministry just began, John the Baptist's question, and the baptism of Jesus and Jesus' second coming. So okay. Now that makes sense to everybody, I'm sure,
yeah.
After that, hey, Wynand?
Very much so, yeah.
Yeah, that makes complete sense. Well, let me explain it a little bit. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 30, we find Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood and he read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61, the section that we're actually dealing with. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then Jesus stops. He stops before coming to the second part of verse 2 of Isaiah 61 and the verse 3. And then he sits down, he closes the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is a marvelous reality. And he begins, and they're all starting to marvel. They speak well of him. They marvel at the gracious words which were coming from his lips. And they were saying to themselves, "Is this Joseph's son?" They're confused a little bit. Wow, man, this guy's speaking with such authority. He's just read a verse and a half, and they're amazed by our Lord Jesus, just by the way that he reads it and the way that he says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then he continues, he says, "No doubt you will say to me this quote, this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" When do they do that? When Jesus was on the cross, they were busy doing that with him. They were saying, "You've healed other people. Why don't you heal yourself?
Yeah.
Why don't you take yourself off the cross? 'Whatever we heard took place at Capernaum, do also here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown.'" Then he explains to them about Elijah and the many widows that were in the land of Israel, and how he went to a different widow. And right at the end of this section, it's fascinating to see the people and the response they had in verse 28 of Luke. He says this, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage." How did they go from being filled with awe and wonder at what the Lord Jesus says to filled with rage? Such rage that when they hear these things, they get up and they're ready to stone him. They drive him out of the city. They lead him to the edge of a hill of that city that they had built in order to throw him down the cliff.
Absolutely.
And what does
amazing.
Jesus do?
Yeah.
He passes through their midst. He went on his way. This is after Jesus has just read the section in Isaiah 61. When Jesus read the scroll, and he says, this is fulfilled in your hearing, and he starts to explain a little bit, they go mad.
It's like we say, yeah, everybody is Christian until we turn to the Bible, you know.
They are so angry at the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And Isaiah, if you're understanding what Isaiah is writing about in Isaiah 61, then you will know that our Lord Jesus, even in saying this is fulfilled, he's the very servant that the book of Isaiah speaks of. So if you go back to Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4, it says this, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul is well pleased. What's God saying about Jesus in Isaiah 42? He's saying, this is the one that I'm pleased with. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A crushed reed he will not break, and a fainty burning wick he will not extinguish. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not be faint or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. So the first part of Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2a, the first part of verse 2, is still the church age. That's what we're still in, this favorable year of the Lord. It started with the coming of our Lord Jesus, and in particular, actually, from his baptism. And this is where we see the servant of the Lord. This passage in Isaiah that we've just read now, in Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4, we see that fulfilled in Christ's baptism. Here he goes back to his hometown, he gives this sermon, and he's saying, this has been fulfilled right now. But what has happened then with Isaiah 61, verse 2b and verse 63? Well, that's still to happen. There's still that to be fulfilled in Christ's second coming. And so part of my answer to the question of verse 3 is that we're going to see this happening at a point in the future. And this is the kind of prophecy that I believe John was confused about. Remember John, who baptized the Lord?
And he was in prison at that stage, wasn't he?
He was. Mm. And at the point that he is now in prison, what do you think's going through John's mind as he thinks through Isaiah's prophecies? And he thinks through, I've witnessed Isaiah 42 happen. I've seen the Spirit of God descend on Jesus in the form of a dove. I've heard the voice from on high saying, this is my son. This is the one I'm well pleased with. John knows when he had Jesus coming to him. Remember, he looks at Jesus as Jesus is coming to be baptized. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah. He's not like all the other lambs that just covered it for a little bit. Yeah. Not like all the other Passover lambs that would have to be slaughtered year after year after year. Jesus is the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. So look at Luke chapter 7, verse 18 to 23, or you could jot that down. Maybe you're driving in your car. You can think about that. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 to 23. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me.
Prophecy fulfilled.
Prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is the great preacher who God sent to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. Yeah. And that's the answer that Jesus sends back to John. He says, I'm the one. Look at what is happening. His answer comes from Isaiah 29, verse 18, and Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6. Jesus knew that John the Baptist was thinking through the prophecies of Isaiah.
Yeah.
That he was thinking through, you know what, I've done this. I've seen Jesus baptized. This has happened. But where's the second part? Where's the last part of verse 2? Where's the part of verse 3 of Isaiah 61? Why am I not seeing him releasing the captive? I'm sitting here in prison. I'm not seeing, you know, John's preaching, if you go and read his preaching, he was fiery for the Lord Jesus.
Yes, very much.
And he said, the axe is laid at the roots. Judgment is about to start. You're about to be destroyed for this. He knew that Jesus' coming was to bring judgment. He didn't think about this favorable year of the Lord as being the church age and the fact that there would be a split between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus answers and he quotes a couple of passages from Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah 8 verse 11 to 15, this is a fascinating passage in particular as you think through some of the recent times that we've even gone through in the world. Listen to what this says in Isaiah 8 verse 11 to 15. For thus Yahweh spoke to me with a strong hand and disciplined me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear. And you shall not tremble. It is Yahweh of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. And he shall be your fear. And he shall be your cause of trembling. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike the rock a stumble over. A stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many will stumble over them. Then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. What did Jesus say to the disciples of John as he sends them back to John? He says, don't be offended over me. He's a stumbling block to many, but he's the very salvation to those that hear him and those that turn to him. And strangely enough, after Jesus was done with the people, with opening this section in Isaiah, what were they? So offended by Jesus when he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So angered by Jesus that they drive him out of Nazareth to a cliff to throw Jesus off. Why? Because he's an offense to them. When he tells them the truth, I am the messenger from Yahweh. I have come to be the preacher.
Could we ask each other, wasn't it also, I mean, the Bible says our fight is not against flesh and blood, powers, principalities, forces of darkness. Could it also been the demonic firing up these people? Yes, a chance to kill the Son of God, the very Son of God, but because it was not his time yet, he could walk through them, past them, and away from them.
Yeah, Jesus didn't even fuss. He actually proves what Isaiah says. He doesn't open his mouth and shout at them or go crazy or have to argue with them or strike up an argument. He just walks right through them. I do think that Satan would have loved to have destroyed Jesus before him rising from the dead, at least. And I think that Satan was even impressed when Jesus was crucified and rejected by the people that he came to save.
But he
didn't count on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave.
Right.
But you see, the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. And this is part of what angered these people.
Yeah.
And John 3 verse 19, and this is where I'd go with maybe some of your answer or some of the answer to your question there, Vainant, is John 3:19. This is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, but people have loved darkness because the works that they did, they loved. They loved their sin. People don't fall into sin. They jump into sin. They choose to sin and they love the darkness. And when Jesus comes with the truth, it angers these people so much that they want to just kill him. They think this guy's making them angry, when actually it's their love of their sin that's making them angry. They don't love the conviction that
Jesus
brings
them. True to this very day.
True to this very day. And the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove. The voice from heaven says, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This we need to realize even in our day. Your works will never ever save you. Your person will never ever save you. You must have the Lord Jesus to be saved. He is the way that God has provided. It's his perfect work, and it's his death on the cross that saves anyone at all. And even that is difficult for us in our day to accept. Why? Because our pride tells us, no, I can do it my own way.
Our
pride tells us, I'm not actually as bad as what the Bible says I am.
We've got an Afrikaanse saying, and I hear many a man and woman use it, ek het my hart vir die Here gegee. Whereas Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, it is not the work of man. It is not
by grace alone.
It is by grace and grace alone. It is not a decision. I wake up this morning, I listen to Rocky and Van, oh, that sounds nice. Let me decide to give my heart to God. It doesn't work that way, does it?
No.
But you have to admit that you're a sinful being, that you're lost without Christ, that you won't see eternal
There's such a
life.
Divine mystery that happens there, Vainant, because of God's overarching sovereignty and his purposes throughout this world and his desire to give himself glory, that he would take men like us and people like us that are so broken in so many ways, and that he would call us to himself, and that we actually would come. because all that the Father draws to himself will come to himself.
Yes.
And that's a wonder, such a wonder. But I want to get back to what John's question was, because I think that's part of what the question was that we got regarding Isaiah 61 verse 3. Well, what does this mean?
Right.
You know, what are we actually talking about here? And why did John send the question that he had regarding our Lord Jesus? He's sitting there, as you mentioned, in prison. He'd tuned Herod and said to him,
very much so.
He said to Herod, listen, you can't take your brother's wife to be your wife. What you're doing is wrong. It is sinful. And Herod's going, well, don't you know who I am?
You know
that statement? Well, don't you know who I am? I'm the king here. And he throws him into prison. And John the Baptist is sitting there thinking about Isaiah 61 verse 1. Listen again to Isaiah 61 verse 1 while you imagine being in a prison cell thinking through this. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners. Oh, well, I'm sitting here in prison, Jesus. I've been preaching truth.
Yeah.
I've baptized you.
Been on
I've
fire
baptized
for you.
Others. Mm. And this is what it says about you in Isaiah, that you're going to do this. What was John wondering? I'm here in prison. Are you the one, or should we look for another?
Mm.
And where is the rest of the prophecy?
Well, Paul and Silas have seen that in action in the midst of the night, singing praises to God. And there came an earthquake, and God miraculously opened up the prison cells. So they have seen it in action.
And fascinatingly enough, I mean, you make mention of that, and it's amazing how earlier in the book of Acts, you also have the prison cells open for Peter and John, who were released, and you'll remember that Herod had just beheaded James, because Herod does behead John the Baptist.
Yes.
And he beheads James later on, and he sees, well, the people are so happy about this, I'll arrest Peter and John as well. And there's a difference between Paul and Silas in the prison cells open. They actually don't go because God tells them, no, don't leave here. And God saves a prison warden, you know, and the church in Philippi has begun in that way. So it's a marvelous reality of what God was doing there. But look at again the verse 2b and 3 of Isaiah 61. To proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a headdress instead of ashes, the oil of rejoicing instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may show forth his beautiful glory. This is a prophecy that's to still be fulfilled in Christ's second coming, in Christ's millennial reign, in his rescue of the Jews, in his establishment once again of Zion and as Jerusalem and as this thousand-year worship of Christ who is Lord. Will you do this, Jesus? John the Baptist is saying. I'm waiting to see this happen. I'm not seeing this difference between first and second coming. Will you set me free from the prison? Will you bring vengeance on Herod, on the Romans? Will you restore Israel? Jesus answers him and basically tells John the Baptist, have peace, my child.
Yeah.
Everything's going according to plan. Everything's going according to plan. You don't understand quite yet. What John the Baptist needed was the answer that Jesus gave him. He would face his death soon. Soon after he receives this answer from his two disciples, he would actually be beheaded. Very literally, very gruesomely, his head would be put on a plate for a dinner party because Herodias had her daughter dance and Herod liked the dance.
Yeah.
He would be murdered.
Wow.
Jesus' answer would be that which John the Baptist most likely would have been thinking about as he takes his last breath as the axeman lifts the axe. It's called the eschatology of hope. John the Baptist was given this by the Lord Jesus in his answer. He could face what he was facing. He could go through what he was going through because he knew that God had it all in sovereign control. Everything was going exactly according to plan. So what does that say for you and me and the things that we face?
Yeah.
Well, everything's going according to God's sovereign plan.
Don't despair. Even though you're in prison, even whatever the circumstances, do not despair.
This is the favorable year of the Lord.
Yes. Wow.
Because Jesus, our Lord, has come in his first coming, and he has given us the gospel. He lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he died the perfect death that we could never die. And he has made it possible for us to have real freedom and to face whatever this world may throw at us, whether it be Satan, the demons, the world, our own flesh as an enemy. He's given us the power in Christ to conquer all of this. What a marvelous reality. We're still in this church age. How long will it last? Well, only the Father knows. He knows the day that is set for Christ to come back. He knows the allotted time. This day of vengeance that he speaks about. There's a time coming of complete restoration that will happen for Israel. And we're still prepping for this in our world. Israel was completely destroyed in 70 AD as a result of them having rejected Jesus. Not even one stone stayed on another one. They were dashed to pieces. They were given the ashes. They were destroyed. And Isaiah speaks of that in Isaiah 61 verse 2b and c. What would they need this to be replaced by this? The Romans did this to them, and they didn't have their land until 1948.
All right.
That's
all
amazing.
Right. Yeah.
Think about how many years.
14th May 1948, yeah.
They'd received just a small portion of their land back at that time. And not once in all of Israel's history have they fully occupied the full extent of the land that was promised to Abraham. Not even under Solomon, who had the greatest amount of land. He had even more land than what Israel has today.
Yeah.
But one day, they will have the full promises of God. And so this gives us hope. This gives us hope in knowing that God's got a future plan and everything is going according to plan. The first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And maybe you questioning in your world like John the Baptist did in his time. Don't worry. Everything is going according to plan.
All right.
You can live for the glory of God and you can die courageously in Christ. He will get all the glory. And he will keep his promise. And look at this hope. I mean, down in verse 6 of the same chapter of Isaiah, you find Israel will be priests to God.
Yeah.
At the moment, who was the priestly tribe? It was the Levitical tribe. It wasn't
Levites.
All of Israel. And God had made had a desire for Israel back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where he desired that all of them would be reigning with him. And this is a time that we will see that happen. So Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3, it's referring to Christ's first and second coming. Everything is going according to plan. Keep serving the Lord as ambassadors for him, no matter how hard the world gets. Thanks, Fainan.
Simple as that, Nelly. Hope that answers your question. Baie dankie vir 'n baie interessante vraag. Verduidelik asseblief vir my Jesaja 61 en vers 3. Intensief uiteengesit en ek hoop dit maak heeltemal vir jou sin. Mrs. J. Bergens, I hope I pronounce your name correctly. Sê, goeiemôre, Pastor Rocky, Pastor Wynand. Ek wil graag weet Psalms 137, Psalm 137. Het dit enig 'n betekenis in 'n mens se persoonlike lewe vandag? Does it apply to our own lives today, personal lives today? En wat is die betekenis dan van Psalm 137? We have a scriptural answer for the listener, Psalms 137. Yes. Rocky?
No, we definitely do this. All of God's word has, what's wonderful about his word is it has a very in that moment meaning that never changes all throughout history. And so that's the way we view God's word. His word is always fresh. And so it had a specific context, and this was a lament in particular for Israel. They had been, or the southern tribes of Judah were conquered in 586 BC. And you'll remember that Daniel and others, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, others were taken off to Babylon. And so this is that a lament psalm that really starts off by saying, well, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And this is the context of that kind of a psalm.
Okay.
And inside of that, you do see the hope that we're still able to have regarding God's future plans even for Israel. So if you were to look at this section, this passage, and split it up, you would see the lamentation aspect in the first four verses. You'd then see the conditions in verse 5 to 6 of what is happening. And you'll see in verse 5 to 6, it says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." This was the reason that he's busy lamenting, because Jerusalem had been destroyed. And so there's a very real context that we find here. And then we also see the kind of like overflow from that, where it says, "Remember, O Lord," from verse 7, "against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations." Now, who were the Edomites? Well, the sons of Edom. Who was Edom? Esau. And you have Esau and his descendants always against Jerusalem. They on the hill countries to the eastern side of where Jerusalem was. But even in the time of Nehemiah and him rebuilding Jerusalem, you'll remember Sanballat, Tobiah.
Yeah.
Sanballat being a descendant of Edom again. And you have this constant battle against it. And interestingly enough, and I mean this links again to what our question was earlier as I think through this, is that King Herod was what? Who is he a descendant of? Remember?
Edomites. Are you
That's
serious?
It. Exactly.
My goodness.
And so with prophecy within the scriptures, it's almost like you have different hills. We've touched on this a little bit before. As you hike on different hills, you might think, okay, I'm now at the top, but then there's another hill and you keep on going. And so you have this being a very real, a psalm of hope to a people that were in a depression, because Jerusalem had just been destroyed by the Babylonians. They'd been led off to captivity. There's reason behind the fact that their captivity would be exactly 70 years.
All right.
And that was because of the fact that they had not taken the Sabbath year seriously. And so for 70 years, the land laid barren. But God had a plan for Israel and for Jerusalem. And this would point us again towards the fact that Jesus would come and he would redeem his people. And it speaks at the end of the psalm saying, "O daughters of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." Because that is what happened with the Babylonian captivity when they took Jerusalem captive.
Right.
But this speaks even eschatologically towards God's future plan. And I do believe in a very literal rebuilding of even not just the Temple Mount, but also Babylon itself, which is now, it's about 100 kilometers, if I remember correctly, above Baghdad in Iraq.
Yeah.
So that's where Babylon is. And my distance might be a little bit off. Somebody could go and check that out. But if you look at Revelation 18, and this is an interesting connection to this section on Babylon, Revelation chapter 18 and from verse 2, and it says this, and this is another angel from the Lord and part of the Revelation story. And it says, "And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have gone down, have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.'" And so there's a very future element to this psalm as well, speaking still to come. You see the nations starting to get to this place. And actually, weirdly enough, the last time that they tried to rebuild Babylon was underneath Saddam Hussein.
All right.
And even the UN at this moment has got a restoration plan in place for a place like Babylon.
So the question here that the listener is posing, how does it apply to my and your life, our personal lives on a daily basis? Does it at all apply to our personal lives on a daily basis?
Yes, indeed. This gives us hope that the Lord knows the struggles that we face, as he saw the struggles of the people of Israel inside of captivity in Babylon. He had a future plan for Israel. There was a day of judgment that was coming for the wicked Babylonians, and it did come. Babylon did actually fall.
Yes.
You'll remember that
the great and mighty city. Yeah.
You'll remember that Daniel was actually with King Nebuchadnezzar's son as he was busy drinking from the gold beakers
mene,
that were
mene
tekel upharsin.
Yes.
You've been weighed, you've been measured and found wanting.
Yeah.
And Daniel gives him the prophecy today, said, this very night you'll be destroyed. And the Medes and the Persians came in and they killed him and they took over Babylon. And the fall of Babylon was a great fall.
Yes.
But we also see that God has got his plan even within the difficulties that we face.
All
what
right.
we see from the people of Israel even there is that they were turning to the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Lord did hear their prayer.
Okay.
And in his sovereignty, he did rescue them. And that's where, a bit later on, and this is what's helpful for us as we look back over the history of Israel, is that God did bring them out under Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David and would be in the lineage of Christ. He brings them back to Jerusalem, and he restores them in three waves. Zerubbabel, Ezra was then rebuilding the Temple Mount, and then Nehemiah. And Nehemiah rebuilt the city walls.
Yes.
But even there, those that were descendants of Edomites were against them. Another notorious Edomite, you'll remember in the book of Esther, you had hateful Haman.
Oh, yes.
Hateful Haman was a descendant of the Edomites. That's why Mordecai wouldn't bow down to Haman.
Isn't it amazing? Because the scripture says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
Yes.
And the Edomites, ever since, with this curse over them, had a vengeful hate towards everything Israel, isn't it?
Yes.
Everything from Jacob.
And there's been pagan worship of Esau that has continued throughout the millennia. There's been even some of the Germanic tribes up north have taken like a worship of Esau.
Yeah.
And that has caused oftentimes an anti-Semitism in the hearts of people. And you can go and look at some of that. It's a fascinating
All right.
study as you look through history of the Edomites attacking the Jews. But this should also cause the Christian to have a fondness towards the eschatology of hope, the fact that God is over this, and still give this message of the gospel in the church age to a world saying there's a coming day.
In South Africa.
Yes, there's a coming day when the age of the Gentiles will be done. That will bring about God doing this massive restoration of Jerusalem and of the worship of Christ at that time.
All right, mevrou Bergens, ek hoop dit antwoord vir jou daai vraag. Baie dankie vir 'n baie interessante vraag. Psalm 137 en het dit enige betekenis op ons persoonlike lewens vir vandag. If you want to send in your question, we're busy with a program called Scriptural. If you want to send in your question, you can do so via WhatsApp 0826572729. 0826572729. Nog 'n vraag wat ons gekry het. Ek Rod M 76715. Dis al wat die WhatsApp sê daarbo. Môre kan julle my help. Genesis 1:27. Verduidelik asseblief. Was daar mense voor Adam en Eva? Now, we back to that scripture where many people are driving in their cars listening to this program and they don't have a Bible with them. Just to give context to the question, Genesis 1:27. Rocky, what does it say? Genesis 1:27. Was daar ander mense? Were there other people on the face of the earth before Adam and Eve? Were they just used an example of human beings or were they really the first persons?
Yeah, Adam
people.
And Eve. Mm. Adam and Eve were the first man and woman that were created by God. Genesis 1:27 says this, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him.
Singular.
Yes. Mm. Yeah, so he created him, male and female he created them.
Yeah.
So Genesis 1:27 is a summary statement of what God did on the sixth day of creation. And it's Genesis 1 flows like that. You actually have this way that they use this in the Hebrew in particular. And you can see this even in Genesis 1 verse 1, where God gives a summary statement. If you read Genesis 1 verse 1, you'll all probably know it off by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's the summary statement of Genesis 1 verse 1. And then from verse 2 of Genesis 1, he begins to explain how that worked out. And then he gives a bit more of a Hey, begin om te onduidelik, I think is the word.
Verduidelik.
There we go.
Yeah,
thank you. So he starts to explain what has happened in that first verse in the rest of that. And then what he does with Genesis chapter 2 is he explains that section of verse 27. And so Genesis 2 goes into day 6. It's almost like he takes a zoom in on what happens at day 6, which seemed to be a day that was quite busy for Adam because he was created, and then he has all the animals come to him. And as he's naming all the animals, out of all the animals he sees, hey, he has a male lion, he has a lioness.
Yeah.
He has a male monkey,
male
he has
female.
A female monkey. There was, by the way, and never has been any other you know, strain. There's
all right.
been no, there's no, and they weren't confused either. Yeah. They knew this is male, this is female.
All right.
And God blessed them and said, go fill the earth. But he brings all of these animals for Adam to name. And you see some of the authority that God gave to Adam as in having dominion over the world in that section.
And over
that
the
was,
world.
That was something that Adam and Eve actually surrendered to somebody like Satan who deceived them later in Genesis chapter 3. But he begins to explain this in Genesis chapter 2. There was no other human beings before Adam and Eve. We also reject something that is called the gap theory, where people have misunderstood the Hebrew, and they think, okay, Genesis 1, verse 1, has a gap of however many years between verse 2 onward. Because
it's
verse
a theory.
Two,
it's never been proved.
It's a theory that's never been proved, and it's anti-anything in the Scriptures.
All right.
Jesus never speaks of that. Nobody else does in the Scriptures speak of a gap theory.
All right.
But verse 2 begins to explain what happened with verse 1.
All right.
And that's what verse 27 then does with chapter 2 of Genesis, where it explains Adam was taken from the dust of the earth, and then all of the animals are busy being named. It's a tiring thing. He falls asleep. God takes a rib from Adam, and he brings Eve to him, all happening on day 6 of creation. And so that's what the summary statement of verse 27 teaches.
So in essence, no other human beings before Adam and Eve. With regards to this question, hy vra verduidelik, was daar ander mense voor Adam en Eva? The answer is a definite no, not according to scriptures.
Not according to the scriptures at all. And this creates a lot of confusion often in many, many hearts, because a lot of people will not read all of Genesis either. And so then they'll get confusion like that. And I think you've probably dealt with a question like, where did Cain get a wife?
Or yes,
Abel get
often.
A wife? And, you know, what you see even in chapter 4 of Genesis, where you find that Adam actually was a number of years old, or chapter 5 rather, of Genesis, he was a number of years old before God gave him Seth.
Yeah.
It says in verse 3 of chapter 5, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. So this was the next time he had a son. He had Cain, he had Abel, and Cain kills Abel, but he had other daughters as well. But now there's years that pass before God gives another son.
And an overlap of these characters in the Bible.
Yes, I mean, these characters, they're having wives. Cain has already killed Abel at this point, and he has this son in his own likeness named Seth. And you see the way that God had given Seth to them, and the way that Eve responded in faith when Seth was born. And it's from the lineage of Seth that we have Christ who comes. And so we sometimes don't realize how much time passes by between these events.
Yeah.
But Adam and Eve were the first man and woman. Cain would have then married one of his sisters. That was not yet a sin. It wasn't told them as a sin yet. At that point, as progressive revelation happens, we find that given.
Because the gene pool were fresh at that stage.
Very much.
Yeah.
And so you have a population starting to happen.
Yeah.
And I mean, you got 130 years between when Adam was created and Seth is born.
Yeah.
And so we often say that Methuselah was the oldest man that lived on the earth, but, you know, Adam was made in his prime. He may have been made at almost 30 years old or something to that effect.
Yeah.
Or whatever age you are, that's obviously the prime.
Super stuff. Ek hoop dit antwoord daai vraag vir jou. Daar was nie ander mense voor Adam en Eva nie. Had a very interesting question from Port Elizabeth. Rocky, we run out of time. According to the clock here, we've got 7 minutes left. The gist of what Ilaline White is asking there from Port Elizabeth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, according to her understanding of the scriptures. She says, greetings from Port Elizabeth. My name Alaline, and ek wil graag weet, as die Bybel sê, in die hel gaan daar gekners van tande wees, daar gaan gebrand word. Maar die Bybel sê ook, van as is jy, tot stof is jy, en tot stof sal jy terugkeer. Beteken dit dat jy weer 'n vleeslike liggaam gaan hê when you end up in hell? Does it really mean? How do we understand it? If the Bible says ashes to ashes, dust to dust, But the Bible says a gnashing of teeth in hell. How are we to understand that? Hoe gaan ons liggame lyk in die hemel? And I think that applied to heaven as well. Not only in hell, but do we have any understanding of what the body will look like in the year after? Kan ons 'n antwoord uit die skrifte hê?
Yes, we can. Definitely can. And what we have is the resurrection that happens after time, when there is the ending of the thousand-year reign of Christ, and there's the final destruction when Satan is loosed and the nations come up against Christ and yeah. The end comes. We have what is called the resurrection then yes. of the dead. And that is of, you know, whether you're in ash or dust, it's all put together again and you have a glorified body.
All right.
And that body is then thrown, either if you've rejected Christ, you're thrown into the lake of fire. With all our senses to be with Satan and his demonic horde. Right at this moment, there's something which we could call something like a hell waiting room and a heaven waiting room, if that's in that sense. But there's the lake of fire, which is the final doom of all those that have rejected him. So there's a punishment right now for those that have died in their sin and not repented, not turned to Christ, not believed on him as Lord. And they're at this very moment in a torment, but it's a torment of soul and a torment of that immaterial part of man. We're made of a material part, the body, but we're also made of the immaterial soul, spirit element of man. And that is separated at that point of death. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
So there's an absence from the body element, and this body that we have now rots and decays, etc. But there is a coming day when man will stand before God, because it is appointed once for man to die, and then judgment. And so man will stand before the Lord, and he will do what he said. Jesus said this a number of times, where he will separate them, left from the right, the goats from the sheep. And
It will be what you call a glorified body for those going to eternal life with God, and then with a body, with all their senses, jy kan voel, proe, ruik, smaak, al die dinge, and those who are sent to hell. So it will be, even though when the Bible speaks about ashes to ashes, dust to dust, dan praat ons van hierdie liggaam, this body that I'm in now, and the body that will turn to dust.
Yes.
To
yes.
the elements, no, back definitely. To the earth. But and God will give another body for
and
the earth.
And
after.
It's so fascinating to think of how that God took from the dust and then he breathed the life into Adam. And now that life is his. He knew us before that even happened, and he created beforehand the good works that we would walk in. But these bodies do decay here, but there is a coming day, and that passage that I was mentioning is Hebrews 9 verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There's a future salvation that Romans 8 even speaks about, where we long for the day of restitution, along with all of creation that groans for that. That is still going to happen for the believer. We have a past salvation at the point of conversion. There's a sanctification as he walks his life becoming more like Christ. And there's one day something that we look forward to called glorification. And we will all stand before Christ, and there will be that judgment where he says, okay, you to my right, you to my left, you get away from me, I never knew you, going to the place that has been destined for Satan and those that have rejected me, and you come into your glory and come into this. And that's where we have the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we've received our heavenly bodies. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to work out. It's quite a mystery, but God, who was able to take from the dust and make man in the first place, he's able to give us this glorified body, a very physical body. Our Lord Jesus is.
I'm thinking
that
of him right
body.
Now. A physical body that could eat. I mean, he ate in front of the disciples, but he could walk through a wall.
And we will be like him, the Bible says. When we see him face to face, we will be like him. We will have that glorified body. Like you said, he was able to walk through walls. He was able to eat. And he's still inside of that body. Yeah. He still bears the scars of the cross.
Yeah.
He's at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's still working for his church now. He intercedes for his church. And so there will be a time where we will have those glorified bodies, and we will have that resurrection, and some either to eternal damnation will go there, or those that are in Christ will be with him and like he is.
All right. Eileen, ek hoop dit maak vir jou sin, dat het vir jou antwoord is. Stof tot stof, maar die Here is by magte en hy gaan ons 'n verheerlikte liggaam gee. En nou ja, as jy verlore gaan en jy gaan hel toe, dan gaan jy ook 'n liggaam hê met al jou senses, sintuie is die mooi Afrikaans, en 'n plek van afgryse. En ons vertrou dat ons ook deur hierdie program siele sal werf vir die koninkryk van God. Time to love and leave you. Rocky, can you believe it? It's over, done and dusted. Those who'd like to write to you, my brother, where do they get hold of you? How do they email you?
No, very simply at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Pastor@benonichurch.co.
Benoni Bible Church.
Benoni Bible Church.
Onthoud .co.za.
It. .co.za. Pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. Next week, Tuesday, if the Lord tarries and we're still in this world, we'll do another program. Scriptural, skriftierlik, onderzoek die Bybel. Goed om te luister na Rocky en Wynand. Acts 17:11 says, go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Rocky, bless you, my brother. Have
thank
a safe
you.
Journey back to Benoni.
Yeah, and every blessing to all that have been listening.
And till next time, all that's left to say is keep well, God bless you, and shalom.